Well, I really appreciate that song. What did it say about, the song say about his love? What was the words there? His love has no limit. So what does that mean to us today? Everything. It does mean everything. Well, I'd like to look at a scripture today that I would guess is probably one of the more common verses for a message to be preached from. It's from 1 John, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to say that there's probably been some things said in conjunction to this verse that I wouldn't agree with. But I'd like for us to look at it. It seems like as I've been thinking about the messages that I've heard in our revival and thinking in particular about one of the passages that was read here that we're going to read again this morning. I'm thinking about this verse here, 4 and 18 of 1 John. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Actually, I want 4 and 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. The other verse is good too, but this says, "For God is love." Now, I've lived long enough that I feel like I have some understanding of what love is. I've experienced love for my parents. I've experienced love of a wife. I've experienced love from children. And I know what it's like to love a spouse, to love parents, to love children, and to love grandchildren, and to see them respond with love toward me. So I feel like I have some experience, but I don't feel like that I can say that I'm an authority on love. That there's something about love that always seems to somewhat escape my humanity and my ability to fully comprehend it. The first point I'd like for us to think about this morning is, who said God is love? Who said this? It was the Apostle John. And did you know that when John wrote the Gospel of St. John, he referred to himself at least 4 times in that book of St. John, but never by his own name or anything of that nature. He just referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John felt like he understood what love was. And you remember, he's the one that Peter kind of nudged and said, "John, ask him who it is that's going to betray him." He had a relationship that seemed to be at a different level than the other disciples, although all of the disciples were close to Christ. But so of all people to write down that God is love, John probably had a better understanding than maybe the others did. And I would like to think that I have a reasonably good understanding of what love means this morning, just because of the experiences I've had in life. Has everything been happy and everything been perfect in my life? No, it hasn't been. But I would like to think that I would have at least a basic understanding of what it means to be loved and to love. But John said here, God is love. God is love. God is the completeness, the fullness of love. I don't even know if John fully understood what he was saying, but I know this, to accuse somebody of not loving them or loving you is a very heavy accusation, especially when love is an expectation. When love is an expectation, is those relationships like a parent to a child, or a child to a parent, or between the spouse. You know, for a parent to say, "I don't love you," to their child, that's a heavy accusation. For one spouse to say to the other, "I don't love you anymore," that's a heavy, hurtful thing. All this goes on all around us in our world today, but that's a heavy thing to carry. And if anybody has ever said that to you, I know that you can relate this morning, and you know how heavy and hurtful that is for something that should have been saying, "I love you," to say, "I don't love you." That's a very, very painful place to be in life. And I realize that many in our world today, they don't really understand love, nor even what to expect or how to demonstrate it. In our world today, there's a lot of false perceptions of what love is. And there's a lot of things about love out there, of how people feel like what they should do to demonstrate it. And I don't want anyone to feel self-conscious today, but some people are feel required to make expressions of love that if the relationship is real stable, probably wouldn't be as necessary. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of accusations made. "Well, do you love me anymore?" Well, yes, but why didn't you say it? There's some expectations. There's things that's misguided out there. But I'm thinking now, I want us to really consider what John said to a level that maybe not always familiar with us, or may not be familiar with us up to today. It says, John said, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God, the eternal God, the creator God, is love. So I'd like to turn now to a passage of scripture that was read in our meeting over here in Ezekiel 33. And I'd like for us to look at this a little closer. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Old Testament, he had a lot of things to say, that seem to be quite complicated and maybe hard to understand sometimes. I feel like there was some really deep things that were said in the book of Ezekiel. I'd like to begin in verse 10. He says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" So I would like to ask your permission to consider this passage of Scripture in light of spiritual Israel or the church today. And when we say here, "O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel," consider it as speaking unto the church, the spiritual body of Christ or the believers. It says, "Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" How can you really have spiritual life and yet be so consumed and pine away in your sins? He says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you continue on and pine away?" There is a tremendous amount of love that I see in this passage of Scripture, because he's looking down and he says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't have any, there's nothing about his character that rejoices at the consequence of people dying in their sins." And that's hard for us as humanity, because when somebody hurts us, it's easy for us to want them to hurt. But God's character, remember, John said over there in the New Testament, God is love. And I don't know what all his level of understanding is. I'm going to jump to the conclusion that John knew what love meant better than I understand love. But he said here, Ezekiel said here, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." To know that somebody died in their sins and will face consequences of that doesn't cause me to have any elation at all. There's no sense of gratification in that for him. He says, "Therefore," verse 12, "thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of transgression." So no matter what your track record has been, if you choose to go down the wrong path, the past is not going to keep you. We have to not go down the wrong path. We have to stay away, as we heard in our meeting, we have to stay away from the things that would cause us to drift spiritually away from the Lord. It says here, "As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness." If you have been terribly wicked in your life, done all kinds of things that would bring the consequences of sin on your immortal soul, but if that, in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, the day that you turn away from that wickedness, you won't be held accountable for that anymore. That's not something that's going to follow you. There's other scriptures we could read to give us that reassurance. He says that he would cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's promised to not remember them anymore. And he said here in the book of Ezekiel, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. The day that you turn away from the past of sin, the life of sin, you are no longer going to be held accountable and have to suffer the consequence of that sin. That's, John said, God is love. God is love. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. In the day that he turns away from good living, if you've had a reputation of living carefully and conscientiously, in the day that you decide to go the other way, all of your past is not going to help you. If I make the decision this afternoon to do something that would violate my integrity with the Lord, it doesn't matter how many years that I've endeavored to live carefully, it won't help me in that. It's the love of God that allows me to make those choices. And it says, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. He's reasoning with us here. Again, verse 14, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. You know, there's people that have probably preached that God is love and he loves you no matter what you do. And I'm going to tell you that he does, but he doesn't give you the reward of righteousness when you're doing unrighteousness. His love won't let him do that. God is love, but distorted love says that he gives me good things in spite of my bad deeds. That's distortion. Okay? When the righteous turneth from his righteousness, verse 18 in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after whose ways? His ways. How he's living. How am I living today? I believe God is love. I believe that that love allows me to make some very serious choices in life. I believe that our spiritual life and our eternal reward is a function of the ultimate choice that lies in the power of humanity. I know that's kind of a technical statement, but you might write that down somewheres. The function or the loss of spiritual life and eternal reward is a function of the ultimate choice that lies in the power of humanity. You have the power to make a choice, to respond to the love of God. Every one of us saved. If we're saved today, and I hope and trust that all of us are, if we're saved today, it's because we've made a choice to respond to the love of God. He is faithful and just. The scripture says, it's one of those promises that I rely on. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But if I don't ask for forgiveness, I don't have it. It's his love that gives me that power. I'd like to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter now. And I would like for us to consider Romans 12, over here in the New Testament is a book that I believe the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, the early morning church at Rome. And it's a chapter of consecration. Starts out, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service." But that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is down here in verse 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." That's some advice on how to live successfully. That's some advice on how to put in practice the things that we hear, that the Lord sends our way. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Just a good way to live. "If be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." You know that sometimes our best efforts fail to live peaceably with all men. There's times that we've literally done everything we could and somebody else don't want to be peaceable with us. But it says, do everything you can to live. Don't let it be on your side that there's a lack in an effort to live peacefully. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now we've been talking about how God is love. And here it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We read the verses there in Ezekiel where he says he doesn't have any joy. There's nothing that he's ecstatic about in the death of the wicked. But yet here he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So as I consider this, I'm thinking, how does this all fit together? How does this work? I'll tell you a little story about myself. I have a bush hog that has three spindles, three gearboxes on it, three sets of blades, and the blades, the path that the blades go in, so that it cuts everything, they intersect one another. So one of these gearboxes failed, and I looked for new price parts, and they were cost more than my bush hog was worth. So I looked around, and I found a used gearbox. I found a whole bush hog that had a gearbox that would fit on there, and I unbolted it off of the other bush hog, and I bolted it on my bush hog, and I started it up, put it in gear, and it run about 5 seconds, and those blades started hitting down there, and it would made a terrible sound. It hit, and then it would miss for 3 or 4 revolutions, and then it would hit again, and thankfully, I didn't have it throttled up when I was engaging it. And I figured out that the gear ratio was different and I had to change some stuff to make so it would work. But it was not in time with one another. They were not synchronized together. And when I look at this verse and it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." I'm thinking, how does that work? Not that everything has to work out in my head, but how does that make sense for the God of creation, the one that John said, God is love, and the one that said he doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and yet it says here, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It sounds, you know what vengeance feels like as a human? It doesn't matter how long you've been trying to live right, you remember what it felt like to want to have some vengeance on somebody. You all can experience that. I trust you don't have any of that harboring in your heart today. But I want to tell you, if you do, you need to ask the Lord to help you get rid of it. All right, that's just FYI. But vengeance, it says here, is mine. I will repay. This is the one that John said, God is love. And yet, we have this verse. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now that wasn't to burn him, okay? You'd have to totally understand the context of the culture, but to heap coals of fire on his head was to be a blessing to him. It was to be able to give him something that he didn't have. You know, we have those little butane PZO crystal fire starters, you know, and we can just pull the trigger and the little flame comes out of the end and we can light our charcoal and barbecue in the backyard, and they didn't even have matches. And the blessing or a gift of having coals of fire that you could take and start a fire for yourself, that wasn't trying to put some heat on them when you said use heap coals of fire on their head. That's not what that verse is meaning. That verse means that you were being an extraordinary blessing to them. You were giving them something that would really help them. When you fed him, the one that had done you wrong, the one that you had tried all your efforts to be peaceable with, and yet it just didn't work. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I know it's a tall order. Remember, this chapter in Romans is talking about consecration, and it's talking about living a life that is really sold out, sacrificed for the Lord. If vengeance belongs to God and he repays, what does it look like? Remember, we're trying to get a perspective of God's love. Vengeance. How do I correlate that with God being a God of love? I think of the stories in the scripture, the story of Nineveh. You remember that? Where Jonah went down at God's command and told them, you remember how many days it was and God was going to destroy Nineveh? I believe it was 40 days. Yet 40 days. God's going to destroy this place. Y'all all being wicked. You're doing stuff here that's despicable. God's not happy with it. You're so corrupt that God said he's going to wipe this place off of the face of the earth. And what did Nineveh do? They repented. He wasn't conditional in what he said. Jonah was not saying it. Now listen, if y'all will repent, really repent, God might change his mind on this. He just said, you got 40 days, and God's going to destroy this place. And Jonah didn't even believe that God would change his mind because he was really upset when God did. Y'all know that story. You remember there was another city that was wicked, and he sent some angels to that place. And after he sent the angels, they tried to take advantage of the angels in a very bad way. And there was a man in the town that they went to see to rescue. And he said, don't do this wickedness. This is terrible. Don't do this wickedness. And that place didn't repent. And God destroyed it. You remember that city? It was called Sodom. And God destroyed that whole city. He spared Nineveh, destroyed Sodom. And who made the choice? Who made the final choice in that? Mankind did. The people of Nineveh made a choice to repent. and the people of Sodom made a choice to not repent. You remember Peter and Judas? Judas had came and betrayed the Lord, didn't he? And he went out, felt bad. We know he felt bad after he did it because he tried to give the money back. But he didn't really seek to repent before the Lord. He just went out and hung himself. He felt hopeless. Peter, you remember when he denied the Lord the third time? And the Lord looked at him. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. And we have a gospel of probably the gospel that we say is the gospel of Mark. Most likely is Peter's experience. And we also have two other books in the Bible in the New Testament from Peter. A man that we would say is kind of a reckless person. Maybe we can relate to Peter, some of us more than others, but Peter, you was like a loose cannonball sometimes. And yet the Lord had mercy on him. He repented and was able to be used mightily of the Lord. His unrighteousness became righteousness. His wickedness became, he turned away from that. And he was able to live. And Judas, on the other hand, went the wrong way. I'd like to read some of that. I'd like for us to look in Luke chapter 22 and read some about Judas here. In Luke chapter 22, and beginning in verse 47, he says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." It was a greeting, pretty common in their culture. "And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, we as humans might say, well, we could say that. You could say that phrase with some vengeance, couldn't you? You could say that phrase and be very sarcastic. You could say that phrase and be very demeaning and spiteful. What are you going to do? Betray me with a kiss? And you could go off and call him lots of different names. You scoundrel, you low-life bum, or I don't know. Well, you could add a lot of stuff to it. But I want us to see what vengeance looks like when God is love. "Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss?" You know, this was an opportunity. Judas, stop and think about what you're doing. Do you believe that Jesus would have said, "No more chance for you, Judas. You just betrayed me with a kiss"? I believe that Judas had an opportunity right there. Could have humbled himself. You know, we could have had a gospel according to Judas. We could have had 1st and 2nd Judas in the scripture. He could have read something like, "Of all people, for God to have mercy on, I'm the one that betrayed Jesus, and yet he had mercy on me." And I'm going to tell you that God is love, and he is able to lift us above and beyond whatever our past might have been. But instead, we don't have any of that. We just know that Judas went out and hanged himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27 and read verses 3 through 5, I believe. Matthew chapter 27, this is more about Judas and the consequences here. He says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, this is after he betrayed him with that kiss, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Kinda, I'm sorry, wished I hadn't have done it now. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's between you and Jesus. That's not, you know, you were the accessory we needed in our crime, but we don't want anything to do with you now. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He ended his opportunity to get right with God. He could have went out like Peter and wept bitterly, but he didn't. He went out and hanged himself. Now I'd like to read about Peter's situation. I'd like to read in Matthew 26, down towards the end of the chapter. We're just page before this. Verse 73, chapter 26. And after a while came unto him they that stood by. This is when Peter had denied the Lord twice already. And said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse, take the Lord's name in vain, to use slanderous language. I don't know what cursing sounded like in Greek or Hebrew, but it was offensive language. He said he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out. Judas went out too. But it didn't say Peter hanged himself. He went out and wept bitterly. But I want us to look in Luke chapter 22. Should have told you to hold your finger because it was over there close to where we were reading about Judas. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 and read verse 61. Maybe we'll read above that. 59. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do you think the look was about? What was in that look? We may see a young parent here in our services give their child a look. I've had the look before. When I was small, I remember what it felt like to get the look. But the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What do you think was in that look? Was there a scowl? Was there a look of anger? Peter, was there a look of malice and hatred? Was that what was in the look? You remember what Paul said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But what did he look at What was in his tone of voice when he said to Judas, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" The look he gave to Peter, was it a look of contempt? Was it a look of rejection? You remember, John said that God is love. I want to tell you, there was probably some sadness in his expression, but somehow there was mercy, I believe, in his look. There was mercy in the tone of Jesus' words when he said to Judas, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" And I want us to realize today that the same mercy, the same compassion, the same opportunity to turn from our wicked ways is extended to all of us in every facet of our lives. God is love. The reality is, if we don't choose to turn from our wickedness, we'll die in our wickedness. But if we realize that we are going away from the Lord, whether we're drifting or whether we've just thrown it all overboard, the love of God is trying to encourage us and draw us back. I want to tell you, when Paul said to the Romans, "Don't try to take care of yourself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." You know, his vengeance is a vengeance of mercy. It's different than how we would feel vengeance. There's going to be some serious consequence, and has been down through time. There's been some serious consequences that people have had to meet because they did not choose to turn from their wickedness. They were unwilling to turn to the Lord in their time of failure. And people have went out into eternity, unfortunately, without God. And it's a terrible consequence. But I'm going to tell you, there's not a person in hell today that God is saying they got what they deserved. It's like when Jesus looked down over Jerusalem and he wept. And it says, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee." How oft, when God looks down and sees souls plunging into hell because of their choices, I believe it's with sorrow. There's no pleasure in God seeing people, no matter how much they've blasphemed him. I don't believe there's anything about God's character that's good riddance. You ever heard that expression? Good riddance. Lord, help us to have more of God's love for people around us. It's hard. It's hard because we're human. And our humanity has been scarred by sin. I've inherited something from my ancestors that makes me susceptible to wanting to have vengeance, to wanting to cause someone else to feel pain. Lord, help me to have more of God's love for those around me and realize that God doesn't have any joy to see people plunge off into that place of eternal consequence and eternal punishment. Lord, help me to be merciful and to have some compassion toward those that are doing things that's injurious to me and those around me. I can't be exactly like Christ, but I know that he's our example, and I need to strive to be more like him. I need to have love to my fellow man. I desire your prayers that I'll be faithful in my life and realize that ultimately where I end up is going to be my choice. It's going to be my choice of whether I choose to respond and turn from anything that's leading me astray, or if I choose to go on and choose death. That's going to be, it's not going to be because God says I'm done with him. I'm not going to try anymore. That's not the way God works. He loves us and he wants us to be successful, and he's extending to us every day. Every day he's extending a hand to help us. He extended it to Judas. He extended it to Peter. And we have those examples. Judas didn't respond and Peter did. Nineveh responded. Sodom didn't. And Sodom was destroyed at that time. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.